Well, good morning, brethren. I guess it's still morning. Isn't it wonderful to hear the children? It's quite a blessing. We thank the children's choir. We have a five-year-old granddaughter. She keeps asking when she can be in the adult choir, which is quite cute. Well, in the next hour and a half, I'd like to, I'm kidding. Many of you will remember Art Linkletter, and he would interview these little kids, and they would say some of the funniest things. Well, I have a few that I wanted to share with you. These are about Bible stories that little kids were asked about. So I'll just quickly go through a few of them. Here's one that says, Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. It's amazing what kids come up with. David was a Hebrew king that played the lyre. He fought the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in Bible times. Here's one on Solomon. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Last one I'll read just quickly is, the people who followed the Lord were called the 12 decibels. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. Kids are something. A very popular book was released in 1986 entitled, and many of you will remember this, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. It's a book of short essays written by American minister and author Robert Fulghum. This book contains about 50 short essays in various lengths, and I want to just read an excerpt from it. Again, I think you've probably heard this. There are many online sites that you can view this, but it does come from his book, pages 6 through 7, and I took this from the SturgeonEnglish.com website, but there's different websites you can read this. It says, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. All I Really Need to Know About How to Live and What to Do and How to Be I Learned in Kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sand pile at Sunday school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die, so do we. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. Many of his essays have thought-provoking lessons that society could benefit from, and they're enjoyable to read. However, I would take it one step further and say that all we need to know comes from God's Word, the Bible. Yet the dilemma is that living in this society, we all understand, is anti-God, and it's Satan's world. Satan has perpetrated his lies on this society, and I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. I'm reading from the NIV, so it might be a little different from your Bible translation. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So our society is continually being transformed as in front of us as time goes along. And I want to just quote from former Secretary of Education William Bennett. He's the author of the popular Book of Virtues that you've probably heard about. It's a treasury of great moral stories, Book of Virtues, a treasure of great moral stories. And he talks about various categories that the U.S. leads the world in. Now, he's quoting a period from 1960 to 1990, so these statistics are a little outdated. But nonetheless, it's sort of surprising to see and hear about these changes. It says, but during the same 30-year period, 1960 through 90, there was a 560% increase in violent crime, more than 400% increase in illegitimate births, a quadrupling of divorces, a tripling of the percentage of children living in single-parent homes, more than a 200% increase in the teenage suicide rate, and a drop of 75 points in the average SAT scores of high school students. These are surprising statistics. So more specifically, we see that there has been and continues to be a systematic attack on the family unit. Some statistics show that we are at or near the top in rates of abortions, divorces, and unwed births. Nothing to be proud of, and certainly is a sign of Satan's society. Of course, we live in a world where marriage between a man and a woman is no longer respected or adhered to. Mr. Wilson made comments about that. Many of you probably recognize the name Ben Carson. He was originally a contender for the Republican presidential nomination, but he's a renowned surgeon, neurosurgeon on his own, and recently was appointed as the Secretary of Housing and Development here in the U.S. He's written many books, but I want to just read you a few of his thoughts. He wrote one book, America the Beautiful, Rediscovering What Made This Nation Great. Now, I'm just breaking in the thought and just reading a portion of it. Quote, "If we can redefine marriage as between two men or two women, or any other way based on social pressures, as opposed to between a man and a woman, we will continue to redefine it in any way that we wish, which is a slippery slope with a disastrous ending, as witnessed in the dramatic fall of the Roman Empire." He goes on to say, "I don't believe this to be a political view, rather but a logical and reasoned view with long-term benefits to the family structure and the propagation of human mankind." Now listen to this next quote from him. "When children grow up in an environment with loving parents who provide security, they're free to be happy and playful and eager to learn. God obviously knew what he was doing," he goes on to say, "when he ordained the traditional family, and we should not denigrate it in order to uplift some alternative." And then later he was in an appearance on Fox News. This was March 26. They were interviewing him, and then let me quote from that. He says, quote, "Marriage is between a man and a woman. Anybody who wants to come along and change the fundamental definitions of the pillars of society will have significant ramifications," close of quote. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, again, Mr. Wilson referred to this, but just breaking in near the end of the scripture, these scriptures, I won't read the whole thing, basically says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. What? Male and female, he created them. And then he blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. So we have the family unit, the family structure created by our Father. God has set the standard. He set the standard for the family foundation and for the family unit. And we see before our eyes, each one of us in this room, what's happening to that standard, to that foundation, to that unit. We, brethren, must build our families, our marriages, on a strong foundation. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, a different translation, New Living Translation, starting in verse 24. It talks about building on a solid foundation. Verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. And I'll just skip down to verse 28. You can read the rest. You're familiar with the story. When Jesus had finished saying these, this is verse 28, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. To talk about the family unit as being male and female with children is almost becoming foreign to this nation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's been already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we're here at the feast observing this wonderful period of time and what's to take place. So there's no better opportunity to build on and to continue to reinforce our knowledge of the family and strengthen that foundation. We should take every day and every opportunity to build our family units. Do you know that the foundation for the Sears Tower, it's also called the Willis Tower, it's built 100 feet into the ground. That's the kind of foundation we need. Something very, very deep based on the Word of God. Then you look in contrast, the city of Pisa. You've heard of the Tower of Pisa. We've had the opportunity to see it. It is quite an amazing structure. But in 1174, this architect, Bonanno Pisano, say that's three or four times, began to work on this structure. Took 176 years to build it. 176 years. But what? There was a problem with the foundation. It was too soft and sandy. Over the years, there were many efforts that were taking place to try to shore it up, but it still leans over 18 feet from where it should be, and some experts feel like there's not much they can do, and it's going to fall over. We have to have a strong foundation and understand that Satan not only targets each of us, he works overtime in targeting our beautiful children. We need to safeguard our children and grow our families based on the Word of God. Building strong family ties with our children should be built only in the direction and foundation laid by Jesus Christ. That's key. Scriptures tell us that we need to be in a teaching mode with our children, a continual teaching mode. Why? Because the enemy is attacking the family unit, attacking us, and attacking our children. And of course, you know of all the social media. You know what they teach in the schools. Don't need to go into that. Take time. And by the way, it's not just the family unit and the parents, but even us grandparents can help with our grandchildren. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. I'm reading from the NIV. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Notice it says, teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. A continual teaching. Every day, we take that responsibility. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. This is a very interesting. Verse 4 through 9, you know, in Judaism, one of the most important prayers that they say daily in their services is called the Shema. It's spelled S-H-E-M-A, but pronounced Shema. It's one of the first prayers that are taught to children when they're young. Shema means hear or listen. Hear or listen. Now, there's more to the Shema than just this part. This is just the introduction, these particular scriptures. But let's read it. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Notice verse 6. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Verse 7. Repeat them again and again to your children. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's a constant process. Because if we're not doing it, all they're going to hear is maybe when they come to Sabbath services, maybe when they go to Sabbath school, but that's it if you're not doing it during the week. Notice Moses' instruction in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Again, I'm reading from the NIV, Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, his commandments, his commands always. Verse 2, remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. Verse 8, observe therefore all the commands I'm giving to you today so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors to give them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 13, so if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season. Skipping down to verse 16, be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. And then verse 18, skipping down to that, what does it say? Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Verse 19, teach them to your children. Teach these principles to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk alone on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Verse 20, write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates, so that your days and days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. So we know that we have God's principles and his spirit written in our hearts. But now we need to take what's written in our hearts and continue to share that with our children on a daily basis. Another example I'd like to give you is Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 24. This is talking about the Passover and festivals of unleavened bread. Obey these instructions, verse 24, is a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. Verse 25, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. Verse 26, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? What's it all about? Then tell them. Tell them about Passover. Tell them about the holy days. Explain it to them. Do we do that on a daily basis? Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1. Now we have a comment to the parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, of course, the easiest way to exasperate your children is by your example. You know, if you're asking your children to do something or instructing them to act in a certain manner, and then you or your spouse do the opposite, not going to go well with the children. But the point is, we need to set the example, but we also need to be talking to them, training them, explaining. And it doesn't have to be some very detailed information, some very basic, depending on their ages, of course. Paul cautions us, you don't have to turn there, in Colossians chapter 3, that children should obey their parents, but fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So there's a way to teach your children. I'd like to read a poem to you that's entitled, Children Learn What They Live. Children Learn What They Live. This was written by Dorothy Law Nolte, N-O-L-T-E, Ph.D. She's an American writer and counselor, family counselor. And she released this poem in 1954. It was copyrighted in 1972 and 1988 in a book co-authored with Rachel Harris entitled Children Learn What They Live, Parenting to Inspire Values. And it's interesting, there's a short version, a long version. I'm going to read the short version because of time. But both versions are available on the website called empowermentresources.com. Empowermentresources.com. A footnote on the website says that you can actually download for free a mini poster with this poem, with the written permission, and it's given permission to do that if you're interested. So, Children Learn What They Live by Dorothy Law Nolte. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, They learn to like themselves. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and others. If children live with friendliness, they learn the world is a nice place in which to live. Some good sentiments, but you see, there's our examples. And it's critical the environment we build in the family unit. It's critical that we strengthen and defend our families. Now, I wanted to share briefly with you 7 thoughts to help in accomplishing that objective. As we discussed earlier, 1, build your marriage on a strong, godly foundation. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 9, verse 10, talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we go to God for wisdom and ask Him to help us with our families. 2, approach your marriage with reverence and respect of God the Father, and make Him your guide and counselor for all that you do and decisions that you make. You can just notate Psalm 25, verse 10. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness to all those who keep His covenant and obey His commands or demands. 3, teach your children by rehearsing the godly principles, teachings, and laws. Rehearsing godly principles, teachings, and laws. Showing how to approach problems from a godly perspective. And you do it at their levels, not some level way up here where they don't understand. 4, listen to your children on a daily basis. And that may sound like a funny point. Well, I listen to my children. Well, do we? Do you really listen to your children? Or even your grandchildren? Now, my granddaughter, 5, she can really talk up a storm. She doesn't take a breath either. She'll start and she... So it's a little challenging sometimes. But the key time to do this is at meals. Meals together. Make sure all the cell phones are off and TV and all that business. But try to understand, what are their wants? What are their needs? What are their worries? What are their concerns? Probably completely, maybe not completely different from us, but most likely not the same. 5, on a one-on-one basis, share time and discussions with each of your children to learn about the difficulties he or she may be sharing. A one-on-one basis. So there's the time when the family's together, but there's the time, you know, you spend separately with each child. And show empathy and patience. Don't be critical, but be constructive. Maybe share a favorite activity with them. 6, encourage, I repeat that many times, each other, even our brethren in this room and adults, all the adults, but especially your children. We don't encourage each other enough, each other and our children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." help your children memorize inspirational scriptures. Again, appropriate to their age. Not going to ask them to, memorize a whole chapter, right? But a scripture or two. Number 7, of course, we heard references to James, but pray for wisdom. You can just jot down James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. These are just some thoughts that you might want to ponder, because being a parent is not easy. Our children are so special, and we're called to love, protect, and teach them with the help and guidance from God our Father. In closing, I'd like to read one of my favorite poems about children. It's very short. The author is unknown, and I did try to search the internet, see if I could find an author, and everywhere I did find it, it says the author is unknown. But the title, this particular title, and there's some different poems on the internet that have similar titles, but this one is called God Made You. God made you. God made you special. Excuse me. This I know, he gave you to me to watch you grow. With a kiss on the cheek and a hug just for you, you are my everything. This much is true. God made you special, my little one. I pray you keep your eyes looking up towards the heaven. You were created with a purpose in mind. God made you special, one of a kind.